the kids can head back to kids' church with Miss Jenny, Miss Emmy, and the rest of us, we can hop into God's Word. We're going to be looking first few verses here in Philippians, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3, mainly focused on 5 through 11. Talk about this partnership Paul has with this church. Do you remember the old slogan, got milk? That's okay, way back here, but man, I grew up, I loved milk, and I love these got milk commercials. And I don't know about you, but I love growing up on milk. And like, milk is okay, but chocolate milk, that's where it's at, okay? And so this week, like, we ran out of regular milk, and Heidi's like, well, what do we do? I'm like, for our cereal. I'm like, well, you put chocolate milk in the cereal, because we still had some chocolate milk we usually use with our coffee. And she's like, what? Chocolate milk on cereal? What in the world? But man, I love, there's nothing better for me in the whole world than chocolate milk, and there's one brand that stands above them all, Promised Land chocolate milk, okay? Like, there's nothing better to drink in the world, okay? It's like this chocolate milk, I call it midnight chocolate. And like, you pour it out and you just know good things are about to happen because it pours out like a milkshake. Like, you're drinking this milkshake and it's just beautiful. And there's a Bible verse on the side of the bottle, okay? Talks about, you know, the land flowing with milk and honey. Like, man, that's like top of the list, right? Chocolate milk. Okay, there's something even better than milk, okay? Joy. And maybe a better question than got milk is got joy. Throughout this book, we're going to be looking at joy. In fact, Paul's, one of his main commands in this book is to rejoice. And let me just ask you, like, what gives you joy? What gives you joy? Like, what do you find joy in? We're going to spend some time, and Paul's going to, this is going to be the first mention of joy in the chapter, in the whole book. Verse 4 talks about joy. And so this morning, we're going to look at a few reasons Paul has joy. And you might think, like, how can a man, he's writing this from prison, have joy? Like, how can a man in chains, in prison, have joy? And throughout this letter, he's going to give us like lots of different reasons why we can rejoice no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we're in. And so we're going to see the first few of those reasons this morning. He's going to write from prison. He's like, I got joy, and here's why I have joy. And so we'll look just at a few of those reasons. But if you remember, we started out last week, the book of Philippians, it's Paul writing to this church. He planted it along with Silas and Timothy. We looked at it in Acts 16. And it was amazing. I love that chapter, just how God led from front to end. From beginning to end, we just saw these men sensitive to the Spirit. They stopped when he said to stop. And they looked and he redirected them. I love his heart. He moved them over to Macedonia because he wanted the gospel to reach into that area where the gospel had never been preached. And to reach the city that God loved. And so Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, they began to preach the word, and we saw Lydia come to faith. She invited them into her home. The gospel was growing. They got stuck in prison. Satan hated what was going on, but God still grew the church. Even from jail, this jailer comes to faith as God does amazing things, along with his whole family. And so it's interesting, like, the church is growing, growing. You just see, like, man, it's blossoming. And then the end of the chapter, God tells them, okay, you need to leave. And it's tough because, like, humanly speaking, like, we're worried, okay, what's going to happen to this church? Like, if it was up to Paul and Silas and Timothy to grow this church, they're out of luck. They're gone. But we see what happens, and really this letter is proof. This church is still here because God was still there with them. Even though God moves Paul and Silas and Timothy on to Thessalonica to plant a church there, to Berea, on down to Corinth, all these different places, God stays there, and the Spirit continues to move. And so God is working in this church. He's faithful. And so it's been about 10 years, at least 10 years since the church was first planted that Paul writes back to them. In fact, he's visited at least once that we know of in Acts 20. But as he comes to this end of the book of Acts, he finds himself in prison in Rome. And so he writes to this church from prison. This church is near and dear to his heart. And he writes to thank them for their partnership in the gospel. He writes to challenge them to live in light of the gospel and to find joy in the gospel. And so Paul writes to them, and first thing we saw, I thank God in my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you making my prayer with joy. And so we see like thanksgiving and joy. And so this morning we're going to look at three different areas of why Paul can give thanks and why he can be joyous. But before we do that, something I wanted to do last week and we ran out of time, but this week we're going to do it first because I don't want to run out of time. This is really important. If you go back to verse 1, look at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And I want to key in on that, with the overseers and deacons. And this is one of the clues and kind of obvious signs that this church is flourishing because they have overseers and deacons in place. In fact, these are two important positions in the church that we're called to. And we were in 1 Timothy, we saw Paul challenging Timothy to make sure that the right overseers were in place, the right deacons were in place. Like, that's a sign of a healthy church, something that we're striving to as a church. And so we see that both overseers are in place and deacons are in place. And as we like look through the book of Acts, as we look at the book of Titus, what we see is like this is God's process for like sustaining and building a solid foundation for the church. And it starts with putting overseers in place. Okay, so this church, they have overseers and deacons. And so what we see like in Acts 14, they're going and planting churches. And then at the end of that, they go back around and they install elders. Look at this, Acts 14:21. It says, when they preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples, they returned. So they're going back through Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we see like it's a process. They went and they planted those churches, but then as they go back to them, they're like, it's time. We need to install elders in these churches. In fact, Paul challenges Titus. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so we see, like, it didn't happen day one, but he's like, you've got to do this. This is what is healthy for the foundation of the church. And so we're in that process. And when we went through 1 Timothy, I challenge you, let's be praying for this. We need to do this. And so I want to just walk through a process for what we're going to prayerfully do over the next weeks and months. I think we're at the place where we need to put elders into place. And so it's interesting, like there's certain things like the word is like crystal clear on. Like who can be an elder? Man, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 said these are qualifications. We call them the must-be's. Like if they don't qualify, they can't serve. They must be. And so God's like crystal clear, like on how to do that, like how to vote, whether you should vote, who gets to vote, what the process is. It's interesting. God really doesn't spell it out. The closest we see is he says that they must be tested. And that idea is like examined. And so in some way we need to examine and then appoint it, okay? So maybe the closest we see for kind of a process for any kind of church position is in Acts 6. That's anywhere that we see like a process. And so I've looked through that prayerfully, looked at some other scriptures and came up with maybe some steps that we can take to put elders into place, okay? Again, this is like our first time, so we can tweak these, we can look at them, examine them, and maybe revise them over time. But here's step one, okay? Step one, remind the congregation what we're looking for in elder candidates. So that's what we're doing right here. We looked through it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We saw those. Spend some time over the next few weeks reading those chapters. I put on there a job description for an elder, okay? And it's basically that, okay? Overseer means one who looks over, watches over. And so if you're looking for like who is a overseer, they're really a shepherd. And so we look at kind of five different ways that elders shepherd the church. So spend some time over the next few weeks reading through 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, reading through Titus 1, 5 through 9, and praying. Look over that job description and start to think, okay, God, would you lead us to who would fit that position? But we're not going to put ballots out, okay? I just, over the next 3 weeks, and you can see there, September 21st, or no, next 3 weeks, so today till the 21st, I don't want to even start thinking of names, okay? I want you just to pray. I want to pray. In fact, I saw that in Acts 14, 23, it says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. So maybe it's fasting. Maybe like just intensely praying. Let's ask God to just please prepare us as a church, lead us, guide us, just like he was leading and guiding them in Acts 16. Before we even start thinking of any names to write down, be praying. Let's pray intensely for the next 3 weeks. And then the next step would be to, I'll put out ballots, and each of us submit up to two names for consideration. Again, there's nothing magical in two. And we'll give 3 weeks for that. And then the next process is those who I feel are like the cream of the crop. And again, when we have an elder board in place, that would go to the elder board. But I'm going to look at these names and see who the top ones are. And I'm not just going to look at the top ones, though. I'm going to get some godly counsel, meet with them, and we're going to pray on who to approach from that list, okay? Again, it's not just going to be a popularity contest, but we want the congregation involved to know who you guys think meet this list. And so through that process, I'm going to meet with each of them. First, find out, are you willing to serve? They need to be willing to serve. Are you ready based on the elder qualification evaluation? So we're going to go through those qualifications. And I'm going to ask them to go and fill one out. I'm going to ask their wife, if applicable, to fill one out. And then I'm going to fill one out, and we're going to go through that and say, are you ready? And again, not are you perfect? Because that we're none of us are perfect, but are you mature in all of these areas? Okay, so I'll walk through that with them. And then, do you agree with the church doctrine? There's a need to be, we're all on the same page with the church doctrine. And then we'll present them for testing. And I have on there like 2 months, and that's like, man, that's eternity. Why does it need to be so long? Again, we need to pray through this. Let's not rush it. But through that time, I want them to share their testimony. So you get to know them. Like, what is their walk with the Lord? Do a Q&A, have them teach in some way, give them a chance to go through Scripture and teach through Scripture. And then during that time, I want you to submit any concerns that you have, okay? So that it's not like you get to the end and you just vote yes or no. But if you have any concerns before that, that we could walk through those concerns, find out if they are a true biblical reason, and if they are, let's work through that, and maybe it's disqualification, or maybe it's working through some relational issue and coming out the other side with a biblical agreement on it, okay? And so it's not like get to the end and vote yes or no. It's like, man, let's work through this in a biblical way. Okay, so we walk through that, and then we vote, and just, again, there's no biblical mandate, 2/3, but I think we all need to really be supportive of them, and then we will appoint them, but we're going to do it through prayer and through the laying on of hands, because they need God. We need God in this church, okay? That's going to be kind of the steps, but I want us all to start praying right now. And I know you have been, but let's intensely pray. God, would you lead us? Because that's like kind of a sign. Philippian church, man, they're overseers in place. They're leading this church. They're shepherding this church. They have deacons because the need arose for those to serve the church in faithful ways. Okay, that's a little detour this morning, but let's be praying. Take one of those job descriptions on the way out. Read through those passages. Pray over our church. Okay, joy. Thanksgiving. Listen to that. Verse 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. And so you see Paul, like, he's writing from prison. Like, he's in chains. He's on house arrest, and he is praying for this church. And you can tell, like, he prays a lot. But in his prayers, he is just thankful. He's joyful. And so he's going to explain why he's so thankful for them, why he's so joyful for them. And the first thing we see right here in verse 5, the first thing, because, okay, he explains it. Why is he joyful? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so the first reason for joy, first thing we see is a joy and thanksgiving over a partnership in the gospel. He calls them partners with him in the gospel. They have a partnership. Notice it's from the first day until now. Like this church, this is one of those, like, it's a good church. They care for Paul. In fact, Paul is writing this, and he has one of their church leaders with him, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was sent to Paul because they heard that he was in prison. And so they said, man, let's send Epaphroditus with a gift to minister to Paul and to comfort him, to encourage him, and just to give him a gift to support him. Like this church is like a supporting church. They've loved him. They've supported him from the first day until now. So they've been partnering with him for a long time. In fact, that's one of the reasons he writes, just to thank them for their partnership. In chapter 4, he says in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent to help me for my needs once and again. And again, he thanks them for Epaphroditus. In verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus this gift, that the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So like they're partners in the gospel. They care. They like back it up. They really care about him. And so the first reason he's joyful, like he has fellow partners with him in the gospel. And notice like what the fellowship and partnership is about. It's about the gospel. That word partnership is that word koinonia. It's what we often call like communion, fellowship. It's a close connection, but it's always centered around something. Like you might be partners because you love the same football team. Or you might be like have this fellowship because you have the same hobby. Like he's saying we have this close connection because of the gospel. And so this close connection that he is joyful about is centered on what? The gospel. Like this church, they believe in the gospel. We sang that song this morning, the gospel. And I hope you this morning like know what brings us together. Like we're centered around Jesus Christ and we're here because of the gospel. The good news that he loved us. And we've been so transformed by this amazing grace that we want to worship together. We want to grow together. And then we want to go out and share that gospel. Like that what it takes for this fellowship to be close together is they all have to believe in the same thing. You think like what could bring a church together is this shared need for the gospel. And so they've partnered with the gospel from that day, and then 10 years later now they're still partnering with him. Like that tells they believe in it, right? You know, like sometimes you have that like door-to-door salesman and they come and they're trying to sell you something, and you know they're just trying to make a buck. Like they don't really believe in the product, they just are trying to sell the product. But then sometimes like you have someone come up to you and they're like, man, this thing has changed my life so much that I want others to have it. I don't care if I get a dime for it, I want you to have it because it's changed my life so much, right? Like I was telling about Promised Land Chocolate Milk. Like that was so amazing, I want to share it with you. And what he's saying is like the gospel, there's nothing better. There's no other need we have greater than our need to be made right with God. And that is so important that it's worth giving everything for. And so he's saying, like, you guys have partnered with me. You guys believe in it. In fact, you backed it up with your dollar. You backed it up by sending Epaphroditus. You've been praying for me. You've been supporting me. Why? Because you believe in the gospel. I just want to ask this, like, do we believe in the gospel? Like that brings us together. If we all believe, if we're all in this shared mission, a mission brings us together. Because we know that there is somebody more important than me, God. And there's a mission more important than my mission for my life, his mission. And so I just want to challenge you, like, let's share together in that same kind of fellowship. There is joy in this partnering together in the gospel. But But it takes believing that the gospel is the answer for the need we all have. In fact, like that's like if you look out at the world, there's a lot of problems. But like the great problems of our world all find their solution in the gospel. Like some if we like fall short of that, if we hand out anything less than the gospel, we're just trying to put a band-aid on a mortal wound. And so we make sure whatever need, and we need to help with physical needs, we need to help with emotional needs, but most of all, we need to hand out the good news. Let's partner together in the gospel. And so Paul finds joy in this shared partnership. He writes in Romans 1, 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's like, the gospel, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to give it out because I believe in it. I've been changed, and I want everyone to have it. And so as a church, let's keep going back to the gospel. We need it every moment and every day, and let's give it out. Let's partner together. And I love it as we like grow together around this shared mission, something amazing happens. Like this fellowship grows and grows. And you see that in Paul. Look at verse 7. He said, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Like how much closer can you get than to the heart, right? You know, we hand out these lockets with a little heart and you open it up and it has a little window and you have the person's picture on it, right? You're saying you're in my heart, right? And what Paul's saying is like, I can't get any closer or bring you any closer. You're in my heart. And so even though they're separated by miles and miles and miles, he has them in his heart. That shared mission brought them together and united them. Do we have any science, like people that love science out here? Have you heard of quantum entanglement? Okay, it's so cool. I love Albert Einstein called it spooky behavior at a distance. So in quantum entanglement, what it is like two quantum particles can be entangled. They're united. Somehow they can become brought into one, and no matter how far they get apart, and they've proved this is something that happens, like these particles can be brought like to the other side of the universe, and one measurement on one affects the other. Like when they become entangled, they're entangled, okay? And I love this. This is like what Paul's saying is, instead of a quantum entanglement, he's called spiritual entanglement. Like he went and he loves this church. He gave them the gospel. They've been partnering in the gospel and they're just entangled. They like are united. I call it knit together in love. He's like, we're separated, but you're still in my heart. And listen to as he keeps on going in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So you're like, well, they weren't there for his imprisonment. They're not there for his defense of the gospel. They weren't there for the confirmation of the gospel, but they were, right? Because they're entangled, right? They're brought together. And so I want that, and I pray for us as a church that as we partner together in the gospel and as we partner together with other missionaries and other groups and other churches that are sending out the gospel, that we'd be entangled and brought together, united, that we'd really have each other in our hearts. But there's something else that brings them together just in addition to that partnership. Look at that in verse 7. It says, you are all partakers. That's another word that means like that koinonia fellowship is from that same root family, but it adds the word sin, which means together. Like that fellowship together, even more united. You're all partakers with me of what? Grace. And I love that because we're like, okay, we're partnering in the gospel. We're united in love, but he brings grace in it. And I think that's so important as we're on mission together, as we have each other in our hearts. What do we need? Grace, right? Like you guys, he's reminding them, we've all partaken of grace. The whole reason he is there is because of God's grace. The whole reason that they are saved is because of God's grace. Grace brings us together. It's the same thing that each one of us has experienced. If you have a relationship with Christ, you know God's grace, right? There's not a single person here that doesn't need grace. And that unites them, that brings them together. And I think about it for us, like, how are we going to stick together? Like, how does a church stick together without grace? And so that same grace that you've received, give it out, right? If we're united and really partakers of grace, we have to be grace givers. Like, that's the only hope for a church of sinful sinners, right? Like, we are not perfect, and in our relationships with one another, we're not going to be perfect. We need grace. And so I just want to challenge us as a church, let's have that koinonia fellowship. We're all centered around the same mission. We're all partakers of grace. And then one other thing we see is we all have been given Christ's affection. He says, "For God is my witness," verse 8, "how I yearn for you." That word there is like, I feel it in my internal organs, okay? Like, he says, like, I feel it in my guts. I yearn for you with what? My love? No, the affection of Christ Jesus. And I love that because, like, if it's up to my love, like, my love is pretty fickle. Like, I might love you and not love you, or I love you a little bit, I love you a lot. Like, he's like, man, you know, I love all, and he said that, I love all of you, right? And I want you to think, like, who in this body maybe, or who's another believer you have a harder time loving? Like, sometimes it's easy to love, and then sometimes it's hard. First, think about grace. Second, think about that mission. He's going to challenge later two people that are struggling. He's like, remember, you're on the same mission. And then ask God to give you his love for that person. Because sometimes it's impossible or hard to love in your love. But he's like, I have this affection, and it's Jesus' affection. He's given it to me, and I'm going to give it to you. So in this first, like, joyful expression, we see he's thankful because God brought them together, and they're in each other's hearts. And so I just want to challenge, like, let's be that. I love that, and I want us to be that. I see that in us, and I want us to grow more and more. So let's center around the same mission. Let's have grace for each other. And let's love one another with the affection of Jesus Christ. Second reason for joy is in verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this. And that word, it really explains another why he has joy. It's really tied, that verb there is tied to that first, I thank my God. So it's another explanation. In fact, I like how the NASB has it. It says, for I am. So it's another explanation. This is why I'm thankful. This is why I pray with joy. Why? I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I love that. Man, that brings hope to me. Because if it was up to me, there's not a lot of hope. But he injects hope into people that need it, right? Because, man, life is hard. The Christian life is hard. We stumble. We are just working our way, and we need grace. We need the gospel every moment of every day. But he gives us this hope. He gives us this confidence that God isn't going to give up on you. And, man, I need to hear that because sometimes I feel like, God, are you going to give up on me? And so he says the same one who started it is going to bring it to completion. And maybe you feel that way and you need that today. Like, man, is God really going to finish it? Because you know you're not complete. You're like, no, I know it. I know I have so much room to grow. But he promises, he says, God is going to finish the work he started. And so I want to focus on, like, two aspects of that. The first one is this. God isn't going to give up on you, okay? Like, sometimes we give up on things, don't we? Like, he's like, God is going to continue to work and work all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. First thing it tells me is that God isn't going to give up on me. I mean, we're so fickle. We give up on each other. We give up on projects. We give up on all sorts of ideas, dreams. We are people who give up on things. In fact, your garage is probably full of things that you've given up on, right? You have this project and you're just so passionate about it. You're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then you lose the passion. And eventually it goes the way to the garage. And then maybe if it stays in the garage for 10 years, eventually you throw it out and take it to the dump. And I think sometimes we feel that way. Like, is that what God's going to do with me? Because I keep coming back to him like, God, please forgive me. God, please cleanse me. Please heal me. And then we go up and mess up and we sin. And we go back to him and we feel like, man, are we a project that God's going to give up on? God isn't like us. He doesn't give up on his projects. You know, sometimes we feel like that with sports. You know, you hear the term fair weather fan, right? Okay, day one yesterday was of the football season for college, and Boise State lost, and my Longhorns lost, right? And so often, like, we jump on these bandwagons, like, I'll be your supporter, and then our teams lose, and we're like, okay, I'm going to find a new team, right? Like, we just move on, and here's the deal. God's not going to move on. Like, this is this promise. This is a great thing to come back to when you feel like, man, God's going to move on. He's going to give up. He's going to take me to the dump. If God chose you because you're a winner, guess what? You're not, okay? You're a loser. You're the losing team, and you've been the losing team from day one, and you're never going to be the winning team, but he still chooses you. He's not going to move on. He's not going to give up. He's not going to throw you away. And so maybe today you've just felt like, man, I'm worthless. Remember today, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But here's the second part of it, at the day of Christ Jesus, right? He has this anticipation of Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back, and that's when you'll be finished. So the second truth I see out of that is you're not finished yet, okay? And for some of us, like, maybe you need to hear that because you think you're the finished product, okay? Maybe you're thinking like, man, I've got this down. I'm holy, and I can't really get any more holy. Well, guess what? You're not finished. In fact, man, that's probably a scary place to be. Sometimes we feel like we've made it. And Paul later on in chapter 3 is going to remind us, hey, we're not there yet. At the day of Christ, you'll be there. Today, you're not there. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I haven't obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So if you think you've arrived, I have sad news for you and maybe good news for you. You haven't, and you still need God's work in you, so press on. Don't think you're a finished product. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, if anyone who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he should fall. Don't think you've arrived. But second, don't get frustrated that you're not done yet. Okay, because sometimes we're like, man, I'm not there yet. I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. Okay, guess what? That's the Christian life. Okay, so this isn't an excuse just to sit there, but don't get frustrated. God knows where you're at, and give it to him and choose to keep growing in him. Okay, so you're not there yet, but grow more. Don't get complacent, but run towards the finish line. Strive for it. There is joy in running the race. So don't grow complacent. Strive and run towards the finish line, knowing that he's waiting for you at the finish line. What he started, he will bring to completion. And then there's one last thing we'll talk about this morning. And maybe like this would be a great thing for us to pray through for our children, pray through for our husbands, our wives, our friends, for our church family. The last joy in Thanksgiving is just going to be in his expression of prayer, right? He prayed these things like, I pray with joy. I thank God in this. And so we finally find out, what does he pray for this church? Because he's been talking about all the joy and Thanksgiving he has as he prays for them. He's going to pray several things. And again, there's a lot of things he leaves off that are good things, but the things he leaves off, puts on, are really important things to pray. And so let's just really quickly go through those. And as we do that, I want you to ask, like, what are the things worth praying for? And then second, how and who can I be praying for this week? Okay, like, he's going to pray these things for the church. Maybe pray these for your husband. Maybe pray this for your children, your grandchildren. Maybe pray these for the brothers and sisters in the church that come to your mind. Maybe pray this for yourself, because you need it as well. The first thing he prays for them, we see in verse 9, is an increasing love based on true depth of knowledge and discernment. So look at it. It says at verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And he says that it would abound more and more with. And so it's connected with knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so I think that's all connected. What he prays for them is really love. Okay, so really you see knowledge and love. And I love it that love is at the forefront. Knowledge for knowledge's sake isn't what he's praying for them. He's not saying like, God, just fill them up with knowledge just so that they would know more. He says, fill them with knowledge so that they would love more. Like, love is at the heart of who we are and what we're called to do. Love the Lord with all our hearts, right? Love our neighbor as ourselves. It's all love, okay? So he prays that their love would grow. And so no matter how much you love the body, how much you love the Lord, there's room for more. And so he prays, God, would you give them more and more love? But how are they going to grow in this love? With. And so this word there, that with, is like in connection with their knowledge and all discernment. So that word discernment is like how they live out that knowledge, like applied knowledge, what we would call wisdom. And so God, would you give them wisdom? Would you give them knowledge so that it would grow their love more and more? And that's so important for us to pray and to live out. Like, don't just think knowing more is going to make you a better Christian. Like, the reason you want to know God more is so you can love him more, okay? Don't ever separate the two. That's a huge pitfall that we can get into, is just thinking knowing more is what it's all about. He's going to talk about knowing more, but he talks about a person. I want to know him more. It's always knowing in relationship. Okay, so I kind of think about it like this, fire, okay? I'm someone who loves to build fires, loves to build bigger, more amazing, taller, huger fires, okay? So think about, like, the fire itself is love, okay? How do you get the love to grow? You throw more kindling on, right? So thinking about the knowledge as the wood that you're putting on it, right? You don't just build this big tower of wood to have it just sit there, right? Knowledge without love is worse than no knowledge, right? Like, it's dead, but it's there to put onto the fire that your love would grow more and more. And so that first prayer for this church, God, give them more love in connection with their knowledge and their discernment. Okay, so pray that for yourself. Pray that for those you love. God, give them more love. God, give them more knowledge so that they would love you more. Second thing he prays is that they would live lives that reflect that love. He says, so that you may approve what is excellent. Okay? That word approve means like to go up and you have options there and you choose an option. Like, this is the one I approve of, and then you walk in it. The word excellent means like the superior option. And I love it. Like, all this knowledge and all this love, like, it's lived out in their lives. As they're going into different options, they approve what the excellent option is. Like, they see, this is the one that is best for me. Like, they make wise decisions. And man, that's so much part of the Christian life, right? There's so many good options to do every single day that we could do all those and we miss out on what is best. And so Paul prays, God, would you help them see what is best, what is excellent, and that they would walk and choose that. And so let's pray that for our sons and daughters. Let's pray that for one another as a church family. Let's pray that for ourselves. God, show me what's excellent and help me to walk in it. Help me to prove it, to live it out. God, help my children. Help those in the body that they would choose what is best. They would walk in what is excellent. Next thing he prays is for a holiness that anticipates Christ's return. He says there, after that you may prove what is excellent, so that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And I love that because it's not on the day of Christ, it's for the day. It's like preparing for that day. And throughout this letter, throughout all Paul's letters, there's this anticipation that Christ is coming back. We don't know which day it is, but we want to live in anticipation. And one way we can prepare ourselves for that day is that we would grow and that we would walk and we would be pure and blameless for that day. And sometimes we think like, man, I'm going to be blameless on that day, right? Because he makes us pure and blameless on that day. I'm going to be given a glorified body. It's going to be done that day, right? So why do I need to do anything now? And I think it's completely missing that first point, love, right? Why are we doing any of this? Because we love him, that our love is growing more and more. And you kind of think about it like one of the pictures of waiting for Christ's return is this bride waiting for her groom to come. Like she's anticipating her wedding day. And think about like any bride waiting to get married. What does she want to do? She wants to look beautiful on her wedding day, that to see that look on her husband's face, that bright joy in their union together. Like she doesn't do it with this idea like, okay, I know we're going to get married. He'll take me even if I just dress in burlap and don't wear makeup and I'm dirty and haven't taken a shower for 5 days. Guess what? We've actually already signed the contract. So he's going to take me. So why should I try to look good on that day? They're like, what? Like, don't you get it? Like, this is the love of your life. You want to look your best on that day. And so I think the same thing with our Christian lives. Like, why do I want to be pure? I don't want to be pure to impress you guys. I don't want to be pure so God will think I'm something better than I am. I want to be pure because he is this husband who's waiting for his bride. He's going to come back for his bride. And I love my husband so much that I want to look good for him. I love him. And that's why I want to be pure. That's why I want to be blameless. And so Paul prays that for the church. God, would you work in them so that they would be pure? Would you be at work in them and show them the areas that they are not pure? And maybe like you are convicted and you're like, I know these areas that aren't right in my life. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back. It might be today. It might be in 5 days, 5 years, 500 years. But I want to look good on that day because I love my Savior. Do it because you love your Savior. So let's pray these things for our loved ones, for ourselves, for our church. And he says that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So along the way that they would be producing good fruit. So let's pray that for each other, that we would produce good fruit for our family, for our friends, for our church family, for ourselves. But notice it doesn't come through them just trying harder. You don't just like think, oh, I'm going to produce good fruit. Where does the good fruit come from? He says, through Jesus Christ. And so really what he's praying there is that they would connect themselves to the vine, right? Isn't that where the fruit comes from? That they would be more connected to the vine and that would produce more good fruit. It comes through Jesus Christ. And then the final thing, I love this. Like, why are we here? We're here to the glory and praise of God. If you ever want to ask the big question, like, why do we exist? That we would glorify God. And so we praise that for this church. God, would you help them? Would you be at work in them that they would bring you the most glory and praise? And so he prays for a life that glorifies God. So I just want to challenge you this week, like maybe you can pray these things, pray other things, but these are really good things to pray and maybe to pursue as you try to grow in your relationship with God, that your love would grow more and more with in connection with knowledge and discernment. That you would approve the things that are excellent, that you would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and all of that to the glory and praise of God. So why don't we just close this morning by just praying that for ourselves and for our body, and let's be praying that this week. And I guess what? There's joy that comes in prayer. And so let's pray this with joy and thanksgiving. God, this morning, we know how much we need you. We know that the only reason we're here is because of the gospel, that good news that Jesus took our place, that all of us have sin and we can do nothing to get rid of it, but only Jesus dying on the cross could pay that penalty. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we're all here because of that. We're partners in the gospel, in grace. God, give us a love for one another that's only explained as your love given to us. God, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. And anybody who's struggling with, will you give up on us? That you would encourage them this morning. But then also, God, for the person who thinks, why try? That they would find joy in striving towards the finish line, living pure and blameless lives. in anticipation of the day of Jesus Christ. And then God, for all of us, I pray these things, God. Lord, I pray that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that we would prove what is excellent, and that each one of us would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. God, would you fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ? And all of this we pray to the glory and praise of God. Amen.